Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Even if there's a number of people who are traveling today, that's okay. It's that type of season. But nonetheless, we'd like to welcome some people who are visiting here today. Neto and Angelique, welcome. I'd like to also welcome one of my Bible students, Amelia, who's here, and we're so glad you are here. Welcome, bienvenida. And you might be visiting, and we have yet to greet you as of yet, and hopefully soon we get the opportunity to do that. We have our fellowship meal following our worship service, and so please make plans to stay by, but also next Sabbath, after our fellowship dinner, we'll be continuing with our Missing Sheep of Roseburg ministry as we're actively seeking to minister to those who we haven't seen in some time. So that'll be next Sabbath. And at 6 o'clock next Sabbath afternoon, we'll have a Vesper service to close the Sabbath hours together. And so make plans next Sabbath afternoon at 6 o'clock for that. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to hear what God has to tell us today. How about you? Let us bow our heads as we seek in prayer. Most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful because it is your nature to give and to bless, for you are love. And this Sabbath day, you want to give us something new. You want to fill us with your presence. And so, Father, we ask that our minds, our hearts, our ears might be retuned to be able to hear what you want to tell us. Speak, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. How to lose the kingdom of heaven. That's quite a negative title if you ask me, because that's kind of a place I'm trying to go to. How about you? I think so. I mean, who doesn't want to go to heaven? Do I see any hands? I'm glad I don't see any hands, because all of us want to go to heaven, and today's message has everything to do with heaven and us being there. And I praise God, because just by the fact of you being here today, that lets me know that God is doing a work step by step. I praise God that God is doing a work in my life. He's doing a work in your life, in all of our lives. And today we get to take a look at two stories. Jesus loved telling stories. Stories to get the point across. And we find them in Matthew chapter 21. So if you're there, please turn there and follow along. Matthew chapter 21. Verses 28 to 32. There'll be some verses I put up, but I like getting into the Word of God, because turning to these pages and seeing it for ourselves in our own hands, it does something to us. The Bible says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him.'" So, let's rewind. Matthew 21, verse 28. We find out that there's a father who has two sons. Not only that, but he calls them son. He could have just said, you know what, you're one of my servants. But no, he calls them son. And those are special words. And until recently, I had the privilege of being able to say those words. Son. Those are special words. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called sons and daughters of God. The God that we have is one that wants to make you and I part of his family. I don't know about you, but I think that's good news. They're called son. Not just that, but he tells them to do what? Work. Very simple. Not just that, but when were they to work? What does the Bible say? Tomorrow? Today? Jesus said, I must do the works of my Father while it is day. For what is coming? The night is coming when who can work? No man can work. The time to do God's work is not tomorrow. It is today. Not just that, but where were they to work? In the vineyard. Lovely. And so the story continues in verse 29, and we find out that the first son says, I'm not going. Not just that, but he actually changes his mind. Maybe he woke up on the right side of the bed and said, you know what? I don't know what I was thinking of. I'm going to listen to my who? To my father. On one occasion, Jesus, about 12 years of age, visiting the temple at Passover time. And mom and dad, they head on back home. Unbeknownst to them, young Jesus is not with them. They look high and low to find Jesus, and they finally find him 3 days later. And they ask him, what are you doing? Where'd you go? And he said, didn't you know that I was about my father's business? Are we still about our father's business? He changes his mind and he says, you know what? I'm going to do it. And he gets to work. He gets to work at that time, on that day. But yet we go to the second son and we know the story. He says, I'm going to go. And he changes his mind too. In fact, rather than going, he puts the brakes on and makes a U-turn. And he doesn't go. And so, verse 31, Jesus asks a question. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? And which one of the two did it? The one who said that they would and did it, or the one who didn't say that they would and actually did it? The one who actually did it, even though at first he said he wouldn't do it. Interesting. In verse 31, we also find that Jesus asked this question, and the religious leaders, they don't hesitate in giving the answer, just as giving the answer for us was quite easy. But then Jesus gives them a reality check. What was the reality check? It was this. The publicans and harlots will be entering heaven before them. Maybe even before us. Are you trying to tell me that the IRS and prostitutes and murderers and scoundrels, of which there must be some good people who work at the IRS, those people will be going to heaven maybe before me, maybe before you, maybe before us? What's up with this parable? What's going on with this story? Because frankly, I read this story and I don't like it. It bothers me. Jesus says publicans and harlots will be entering the kingdom of heaven before maybe us? What's up with that? We're at church. We're not some bad people out there. We're keeping the Sabbath. What could be so wrong? Verse 32, Jesus says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots, what? Believed him, not just that, and when ye And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. In other words, the scribes and Pharisees had every opportunity to see Jesus, to hear the testimony of John the Baptist, and their hearts were not touched. The publicans and the harlots, they hear the good news of Jesus Christ and of salvation through him, and they're like, wow, can I have some? Can I be saved too? And Jesus' response is, of course you can. Because Jesus didn't come to save those who are good, but he called the sinners unto repentance. Why did these people go before into the kingdom of heaven than the publicans, rather than the religious leaders? It is simply because they did not believe. I think somewhere in this good book, the sacred writings, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe in Jesus? If you do, it's time we believe in him again and again and some more. They didn't believe who? Who didn't the scribes and Pharisees believe in? Because just in the paragraph before verses 28 to 32, the scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus, by what authority do you cast these money changers out from the temple? And Jesus says, well, I got a question for you. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from man? And they knew that they were between a rock and a hard place because they did not believe at all, which was the greater issue. And so their response is, we don't know. And since Jesus knew the answer and the opportunity that he was giving them to believe in him, he says, well, I don't know either. And so they didn't believe in God, but neither did they not believe in God, but they also didn't believe in his prophets. Why? Because they didn't believe in John the Baptist and all that the former prophets had said of old. If there ever was a time to believe in God and his prophets, it is now. I'll say that again. If there ever is a time to believe in God and his prophets, it is now. Because my Bible tells me that someday soon, what the prophets have said will come to fruition. Amen? And so, that's the first story. That's the easy story. And the last story that we're going to get to take a look at, and then we can go home, is actually what follows it. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 and on, the Bible says, a parable about the wicked husbandman. In this parable, verse 33, the Bible says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So here we find some variables to this story. First, there is a householder. We have a boss. And not just that, but he plants a vineyard. He hedges it in. He digs a wine press. He builds a tower in this vineyard. He hires some workers called husbandmen. And he leaves to a far country. And last but not least, there's some more details to this. The Bible says in verse 34, and he went, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And so soon it will be harvest time in the Garden Valley. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that time. I remember last summer seeing the delicious fruits that were coming about, the plump tomatoes, the peaches. I went over to Cruz Farms to get me a peach pie. They told me it's not peach time yet. I had to come back when it was peach season. I let them know I will be back in peach season. Harvest time is good. Not just that, but the boss, he sends workers to receive the fruit because it was harvest time and it was time to pick up the goods. The workers, they beat, kill, and stone the boss's servants, but also the boss sends some more servants to get fruit, and they end up with the same results. And so let's start dissecting this. The boss or the householder, who would that be? That would be God. What's the vineyard? The Jewish nation. What's the hedge of protection that this parable talks about? Well, the hedge of protection is obedience to God's law. What's the wine press? I propose that it's the cross. What's the tower? The tower is the temple. Who are the workers or the husbandmen? They're the religious leaders. The far country? I propose that would be heaven. And last but not least, the servants are God's prophets. These deductions, you can cross-check them with Christ Object Lessons and Desire of Ages, and they'll confirm that, just in case you were wondering. Not that I was pulling some rabbits out of hats. And so, here comes the last straw, the last chance, because the boss realizes, maybe, just maybe, they will listen to my own flesh and blood. The Bible says in verse 37 and on, but last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard, and what? And slew him. So in these verses, the boss, he sends his own son. Not just that, but the boss thought that they would have reverence for his son. They would respect, they would honor, they would give glory to his son. But no, the servants not only want to kill the son, they take it a step further. They come to the son to get an inheritance that belonged to the son. Question. What's an inheritance? Isn't an inheritance something that we receive when someone passes away? Do you really think these servants wanted the father, or they wanted more the inheritance? You know, sometimes when we think about heaven, we think about the things that we'll be getting. We'll think about the crown, which is good and nice and appropriate. We'll think about the robes. We'll think about the harp. But the Bible tells me about a father who loved you and I so much that he gave his only son. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. You see, the gift of God isn't some box that's nicely wrapped with a pretty bow on top of it. That's not the gift of God. The gift of God is Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, he who hath the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. They catch the son, they cast him out of the vineyard, and they kill the son. And so Jesus asked, well, you guys who are hearing this good story, what should the boss do in this story? And their answer is immediate. Almost unhesitatingly, the Bible says in verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. The answer, kill them all. Get rid of them. Not just give them a pink slip. Take them out. Hire other workers to bring in the seasonal fruit. And so Jesus now brings it home. And this is where the story takes a turn. Jesus says, but didn't you read in the scriptures? There's a question that I ask my Bible students frequently. And it goes something like this. How are we doing with our Bible homework? How are we doing with reading the Word of God every day? Because get this, we are living in a time in which how we read the Word of God could take us many different directions. But Scripture interprets Scripture. Amen? Jesus said, did ye never read in the Scriptures? If there ever was a time to devour the Word of God, it is today, friends. Jesus said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes, in our eyes. Cornerstone. Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Haven't you read about that? This is not new news. This is not some extravaganza that happened all of a sudden. You see, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. You see, they're hearing about this cornerstone, and they have yet to put the dots together that Jesus is talking about himself. In fact, all of the scriptures talk of Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, the key central figure is Jesus Christ. And if we're reading the Word of God and not finding Jesus, we need to read it again and again and again. The cornerstone, you see, Jesus was quoting the Old Testament. And when Solomon's temple was being built, there was, on the job site, there was no hammering and chiseling that was heard. All of that was done out far so that reverence was maintained on the job site. And so as they were laying the foundation to Solomon's temple, they put stones that were like each other. And they did notice that there was this big stone that at first sight really didn't fit to the rest of the foundation. And so they wanted to cast it off, but they said, no, we might need that someday. And that day came as they were needing a stone that would sustain all of the weight of the temple. A stone that would be able to weather all the storms that would come its way. And that stone is Christ. Isn't that what Jesus does in your life and in mine? Isn't he the one who upholds your life and mine? Isn't he the one that allows us to be stable when there's a storm outside and inside? He is the cornerstone. And this stone is still coming. The stone is coming, Daniel tells us. Babylon came. Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome divided Europe. The papacy during the dark ages of 1260 years. And the Bible says that there was a rock, a stone that was not cut out by human hands, that hit the statue at the feet and destroyed it. Question, has the rock hit yet? No, it hasn't. Jesus is still coming. Jesus now specifically and intentionally speaks of the Jewish leadership. And what he has to say, they're not too crazy about it. Why is the kingdom of God taken away from the Jewish leadership? Well, the verse 43, the Bible is very clear. There is no fruit. There's no peach pie. There's no fruit. And what God is looking for is fruit. Because it's time for the harvest. So what exactly is the fruit? Well, look what Matthew 7, 15 to 20 says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear that bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So what's the fruit? Because a good tree can't give bad fruit, and a bad tree can't give good fruit. So what's the fruit? Look what Christ's Obsolescence, page 285 says. He looked to them to honor him by yielding fruit. They were to reveal the principles of his kingdom. In the midst of a fallen, wicked world, they were to represent the character of God. In the purity of their characters, in the holiness of their lives, in their mercy and loving kindness and compassion, they were to show that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The fruit that was to be evident, that was not, was the character of God in man. That's what the fruit that Jesus not only was looking for, is looking for. Why was there no fruit? Well, the Bible says in verse 44, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and on whomever it falls, it will grind to powder. Huh. Why were their characters not looking like Jesus? Has everything to do with this stone, the chief cornerstone. Because the Bible says, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind to powder. There was no fruit because they didn't fall on the rock. That's why there was no fruit. Because whoever falls on the rock will be broken. But whomever on whom the rock falls, they'll be made to dust. I don't know about you, but I want to fall on the rock. I'm realizing that there's parts of me that are yet to be broken. We could all look very Christianly. We say our Christian words. We put on our Christian clothes. We do our Christian things. And yet my heart could be as hard as a rock. Testimonies to Ministers, page 146. They are somewhat careful of their ways before men, but they are an offense to God. His pure eyes see, a witness records all their sins, both open and secret. And unless they repent and confess their sins before God, unless they what? Fall on the rock and are broken, their sins will they will remain charged against them in the books of record. You can glorify God only by bearing fruit to his glory. Prophets and Kings, page 712. Christ would have averted the doom of the Jewish nation if the people had received. Pretty simple, huh? Jesus. The one who was and is one with the Father. The one who was in the Father's bosom. The one who received worship of the angels and the unfallen worlds. Tortured for you and for me. This is a great love, is it not? In the Jews' crucifixion of Christ was involved the destruction of Jerusalem. The blood shed upon Calvary was the weight that sank them to ruin for this world and for the world to come. So it will be in the great final day when judgment shall fall upon the rejecters of God's grace. Christ, their rock of offense, will then appear to them as an avenging mountain. The glory of his countenance, which to the righteous is life, will be to the wicked a consuming fire. Because of love rejected, grace despised, the sinner will be destroyed. Such an amazing gift, and yet some of us have yet to receive it. Or maybe we think that back in 1963 was enough and suffice to have received that gift. John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as what? Received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, should be capitalized, to those who believe in his name. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, but today you can receive Christ anew. Do not let this day go by without receiving Christ as your Savior yet again. Because he is that rock that we must fall on. Have we received Jesus lately? Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Psalms 51 verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a what? A broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. But let me tell you, my problem is I think I don't need a broken and contrite heart. I think I'm okay. I think I look like a decent Christian. The Bible says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? My heart's lying to me. That's why Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, I won't put it on there, but the Bible says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I'm sorry, I missed verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of what? That's exactly our predicament. We think we need nothing. We think we're okay. And knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Verse 19, as many as I what? I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, why did God tell John the Revelator about Jesus knocking at the door? It's all because we think we need nothing. We think we're okay, but yet Jesus is knocking at the door. Why is he knocking at the door? Because he's not on the inside. That's why. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to come inside. How about you? Ezekiel says in chapter 36, verses 25 to 28, that God will cleanse us from what things? Our idols. Not just that, God will give us a new heart. Not just that, he will give us his Spirit and will empower us to walk in his ways. These are things that God will do in our lives. When who's on the inside? Jesus is in the inside. When I have fallen on the rock, and we shall be his people. Testimonies to the Church, Volume 9, page 155. Their zeal is chilled by formality. Worldly ambition, pride, and love of self, occasionally their feelings are stirred, but they do not fall on the rock, Christ Jesus. They do not come to God with hearts that are broken in repentance and confession. Those who experience the work of true conversion in their hearts will reveal the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. It's a hard issue. That's what the Revelator was talking about. It's a hard issue. That's what Ezekiel was talking about. And that's what Jesus was talking about to the religious leaders. It's a hard issue. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. It's a hard issue. Confess and repent. We read about what David wrote, what the sacrifices to God that are acceptable are a broken and a contrite heart. What's that mean? I confess to God and I repent. That's what a broken heart means. Because if I don't confess and repent, guess what's going on with my heart? It continues as it just has been going on. What is it that causes me to want to have Jesus come into my heart? Oh, that's right. He died for me. I don't know what you need to confess to God about. I don't know what you need to not only confess to God about, but not just leave it there, but to repent. And if there's something that you need to confess to God and repent, I'd like to invite you to just bow your head to God right now and tell God, I want to confess this to you. Because he's the only one who can forgive us. He's the only one who can cleanse us. Today is a day of confession. Today is a day of repentance. So, if the religious leaders had the kingdom of God of heaven removed from them, who then received it? Who then are hired to do this work? Oh, that's right. It's us. Wasn't that what the latter part of the 70-week prophecy was all about? It's us. In other words, the ones who are to show the character of God in this dark world is you and I. Prophets and Kings 7:16. In these final hours of probation for the sons of men, when the fate of every soul is soon to be decided forever, the Lord of heaven and earth expects his church to arouse to action as never before. Those who have been made free in Christ through a knowledge of his precious truth are regarded by the Lord Jesus as his chosen ones, favored above all other people on the face of the earth, and he is counting on them to show forth the praises of him who would call them out of darkness into his marvelous light. The blessing which you are so liberally bestowed are to be communicated to others. The good news of salvation is to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And you might be thinking, but Pastor, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have all those skills and know all those things. But yet, God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light to proclaim his praises. You can read 1 Peter 2, 1 through 12 on your own time, but I'm going to move on from there. What's your blessing? Because God blesses us, and what he's blessed us with, he calls us to use for him. You might be thinking, Pastor, I don't preach. Pastor, I don't give Bible studies. Pastor, I don't do this, I don't do that. Well, here's something all of us have. Time. You might be thinking, but Pastor, you don't know how many hours I work a week. We still have time. And there's somebody who might be needing our time. Maybe, just maybe, there's food in your fridge. Aren't those gifts from God that we can use for God? How about inviting somebody over to our house for supper? How about inviting somebody over to our house for lunch and the like, particularly those who don't know Jesus? How about being mindful of our neighbors and what they need? How about purposefully seeing what people are needing so we can supply it? Maybe it's a bottle of water. Maybe it's a, get this, maybe it's a smile somebody needs. God has given us things to use as we praise him to lead them to Christ. And now is that time. This past Sabbath, I had a dear saint who realized, you know what? My gifts aren't in all those other things, but I am sitting here, and I do recognize that there's a visitor here, and I'm going to go talk to them because just maybe I could have the gift of gab. And so talking away and got their number and asked if they'd be willing to be contacted by the pastor or their wife or somebody of the like. And they were more than willing. And guess what pastor did this week? Had a good conversation and prayer with this person. What has God given you to use to bless somebody? What's the common denominator in these two parables? Well, they both deal with the kingdom of heaven. They both deal with the vineyard. And if there ever was a time to fall on the rock, it is now, because Jesus is coming. This past week, let me stop right there. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in the church when the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people. Then he will come to claim him as his own. As I think about the cross, as I think about Jesus' second coming, it should bring about a change in my heart to want to be ready. This past week, I visited somebody in jail. And in fact, it was a few people that I visited in jail that day. And hopefully that's a decreasing trend. Only because hopefully they're there for now and move on. But nonetheless, I'm there on the phone talking with them. And an interesting thought crossed my mind. It almost felt like I thought, could this be a taste of what possibly it could be after the millennium? Where there's people I know on the other side of the wall. And that's not a good side. On this side, it's safe. On this side, it is good. And right now, as I was visiting those people, I'm able to tell them about Jesus. But guess what? I can't tell them about Jesus unless my heart has been broken. Unless my heart has confessed to God and repented of my sins. Or else I have nothing to share. Someday soon, Jesus will come. Someday soon, what we have waited for all so long will be reality. But I'd like to say that the one who's doing the grandest amount of waiting would be us, but that's not true. So, remember, our loving Father has a gift for us. His name is Jesus. And to give us this gift cost him a large price. Remember to allow our hearts to be broken for what Christ has done for us. Remember that as Christ lives in us, may his spirit change our character, because that's what people are waiting to see, which is the greatest witness of all. Well, let us remember to share our gift with others. And last but not least, may we remember that Jesus is still coming. I will follow thee. Whose Savior? My Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. That's who I want to follow today. How about you?